Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 6 to 7 today. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, and the title of this message is Anxious for Nothing. It's really original. It's in the text. This word, anxious, is related to a word that we often use, which is worry. And when we think of the word worry, we don't usually think of the origin of that word. But some of you old timers, including myself, know or have heard somebody say that the dog worried the cat. That doesn't mean that the dog gave the cat stomach ulcers or that the dog got the cat a little anxious. It means that it picked up the cat and shook it until it died. Did you know that? Predators worry their prey. And so the origin of this word worry means to pick up the prey, grab it by the throat, and shake it. You ever see a dog do that to an animal? And they shake it and shake it till the life is out of the animal. It's a pretty hard thing to see. And yet this is where we get the word worry and how appropriate it is that when we think of the word worry, we think of anxiety, we think of this stranglehold, and we think that the consequence is death, because worry definitely can lead to death. You're not going to like this story, but I'm going to start with this today. A friend of mine told me about a dog that attacked his family. And I was visiting them outside of Hagersville here and was standing outside. And it happened that the family members that were all in the story happened to be there that day. And I would not have believed this story if the family members had not shown me the scars. And so my friend said that one of the brothers was outside playing and a dog came, attacked him, and he yelled, and this dog was like vicious, attacking him. Sister comes out of the house and she tries to fight the dog off of her brother. She gets attacked and she gets cut open pretty good, torn up pretty good. Grandma hears the kids screaming. Grandma comes outside, super grandma, save the day. But then grandma, she gets a chunk taken right out of her thigh. You know, just a mess. You know, screaming, yelling. Cousin, 16-year-old girl, happened to be visiting that day. And thank God she was. She came out of that house and she said, "Nobody hurts my grandma." And she ended the dog with her bare hands. And I'm just like, to me, that story is just like, wow. You know, that tenacity, that realization that this dog was, in the technical sense, worrying the family. It was taking the life out of that family. And this girl said, "Enough is enough, and this has to stop, and that dog is no more." Now, Paul is looking at his church, and he's seeing something. He's seeing how fear, anxiety, worry is taking the life out of the church, how it's stealing their joy, how it's doing such terrible things in his church. And Paul says, "Enough." And he gives us two magnificent verses. And these two verses tell us everything we need to know about dealing with worry and anxiety in our lives. Paul says this: "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, all of us understand the impact that anxiety and worry have on our lives. And before I even begin with this message talking about anxiety, I want to say at the very forefront that there are different kinds of anxiety. There is a type of anxiety that is a physiological response because of a past trauma that some people experience sometimes throughout their entire life. There are other people who have something in their genetic makeup, in their very DNA, that causes their body to go awry and causes them to have this over hyper sense of anxiety that they don't even know where to point towards their anxiety. What are you anxious about? They like, I guess I'm crowds, you know, they don't even know for sure what it is, but they're an anxious person. They're predisposed to this, and there's these disorders. And I want to state that at the beginning, because for those people, I believe you can pray and God can give you a miracle. But I know some saints that have been serving God for many years, and they've prayed, God, take this thorn away from me, and yep, your grace is sufficient for me. They trust God. And I know and I love these saints. And in no way am I saying today that, oh, you're living in sin because you're not praying enough. That's why you have anxiety. I just want to put that out there. For the rest of you, you're sinning. Anxiety is not, it is not something that the average person who's not struggling with some physiological condition should be doing on a daily, weekly basis. It's not something that you are meant to live with, this sense of worry and anxiety that's eating away at you. And you know that it's not good for you. You know the impact of it. And yet we try to minimize it. We try to say, you know, I worry and all this kind of stuff, but it's not that big of, I handle it. I cope. And we don't realize that it's doing something. We're minimalizing it. Like the lady who came up to me one day and told one of our youth workers on a youth night, she says, I may have tapped your car. So I went out to the parking lot and I checked to see this tapping of the car. And there was a hole in this girl's bumper where their hitch went through the bumper. And then the Civic went over the curb and into the tree. I may have tapped your car. The car is totaled. You smashed the car to smithereens. So in the same way, we can have this attitude of, you know, yeah, worry, you know, I may have tapped your car. No, worry is terrible. Anxiety is awful. When people say, I have been worried sick, they speak the truth. Because what happens with anxiety is it literally can make you sick. You see, what happens is when you have anxiety, your adrenal glands release something called cortisol. It releases adrenaline into your body. It floods your body with these chemicals. Now, these chemicals are good. God gave you these chemicals. He gave you this response in your body so that, you know, for example, if a dog is doing something outside and you with attacking your family, that you can rise up to the occasion and with incredible strength do something that no other human could do because of the strength and that thing inside of you that just says, we got to deal with this problem, right? So it's not a bad thing, but you were never intended to live with adrenaline and cortisol flowing through your veins, flowing through your body, affecting your body on a regular basis. You see, what it does is it raises the rate of your heart, thereby raising your blood pressure, causing headaches, causing fatigue, causing sleeplessness. What it does to your body is just terrible. It causes problems with your memory, causes problems with your decision-making. Oftentimes, it causes problems with your digestion. You ever hear the old timer say that person has good digestion? You ever hear that phrase? I mean, those people, a lot of them are long gone, right? But if you ever read old books, you'll read it and they're like talking, they're like, and this person, they had good digestion. You're just like, what on earth? You know, why are they talking about their digestion? That's just weird. And they're not just talking about their stomach function. They're not talking about their bowel movements. They're saying that they have a good constitution. The person is handling life well. They're talking about the whole of the person because the digestion is indicative of the status of the person. If, you know, oftentimes if your digestion is a problem, there's often stress problems in your life. And this is what it's talking about. And so it creates muscle tension, headaches, oftentimes causes depression. It wreaks havoc on your body. Now, the word for anxious here in the Greek is to have a divided mind. And this is what it does. It takes you in two directions. James says, you know, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's got two minds and he's going in two directions. You have a hard time making decisions. And I tell you, when I'm worried, I am an unproductive fool. Can you relate to that? When you're worried, when you're anxious, you're unproductive, you have a hard time making decisions. You know, I had some pretty serious struggles with anxiety in the past. And I realized that it was a trust issue with my God. You see, we can talk all day long about physiological effects, but obviously, foremost, above anything else, there is a trust issue with your God if there is anxiety in your life. And this is something that has to be dealt with. You know, I oftentimes would get a feeling like I was going to have a cold sore or something on my lip when I was stressed. All of a sudden, my lip feels weird. I'm licking my lip and, you know, that feeling, right? And then that would be the warning. And then it would follow up with this encore, and the encore would be chest pain. And I would just start getting, this tightness in my chest, this pain in my chest. And then it would be breathing problems for me. And I would go through some really stressful times, and I would just be, I'd always say, it's just because I'm busy, and it's, or just because of this, just because of that. I just tapped the car, right? Just downplay it, downplay it. One day I went to the dentist. The dentist says, by the time you're 50 years old, you will have little nubs left for teeth. So she went and stuffed gel in my mouth and got it up my nose and everything. You ever have that done, the fitting? And it was terrible. You almost gagged. And then I got my tooth guard and I brought it home and I thought, you know, here's my answer, right, to dealing with the stress. I gotta just wear this every night. So I put it in my mouth. Next morning, I woke up. 4 pieces I found in my bed. My tooth guard, I chewed it in one night and broke it into 4 pieces. And now I was more stressed. At the time, I didn't have dental insurance, and now I gotta buy another $300 tooth guard. And at that point, I realized I am sinning. Your pastor is living in a way in which I am not trusting God with the results. And I was running around, putting out fires, doing things within the church where every little thing would get to me and stress me out. And I wouldn't just turn it over to God and just pray and say, God, you know, you need to work through the situation. All of these things are beyond me. I was putting way too much of my focus on thinking I could handle the situations in my life. You know, what are the things we worry about? Let's do the math. Did you know, if you would have a pie chart, that 40% of the things that you worry about are things that just never happen? I'm not saying that they just never happen to you. They're just things that just never happen to anybody. They're 40% of the things that you worry about are just totally illogical things that never happen. And then there's things from the past. You can't change those things. They happened. You can't do anything. It's already happened. Or things in the future you can't do anything about. And they consist of about 30% of the things that people in North America, by the way, these are the things that we worry about. And then there's needless worries about our health. You know, I'm going to get this. I'm going to get that. You know, this is going to happen to me. Grandma had this. 12% of needless worries about your health. 10% of your worries are just petty, miscellaneous, dumb things that it's like, why are you even worried? Why are you even thinking about that? And yet we do. We worry about really dumb things sometimes, 10%. And then we have 8%. There's 8% of the things you worry about are legitimate things. You know, like the squirrel you hear in your attic chewing on your wires that might burn your house down. Yeah, worry about that and, you know, deal with it, pray about it, maybe move out for a day or two till those wires are fixed. You know, deal with those things. But only 8% of the things that you worry about are like legitimate things that you should be actually concerned about. But just because you are powerless in regard to the other 92%, realize this, your God is not powerless. Your God is able to do. He is the same God that he was back then, and he can do that today. Your worrying is like this. You drive in the car, you got one foot on your gas pedal, you got another foot on your brakes. What's happening? There's a lot of tires spinning, a lot of smoke, there's a lot of heat, there's a lot of noise, and you're going nowhere. This is what anxiety does for you. It's just a lot of smoke and noise and waste, and you're going nowhere. And so it is not something that God wants for his children. You see, Jesus, he tells us that we are not to worry. Paul is saying something that Jesus has said before. He's just repeating his master. And in fact, did you know that there is actually a biblical precedent for bird watching, that bird watching is biblical? Did you know that? Is there any bird watchers here today? Anybody? Any not single? Good. Okay, thank you. Brittany, can we go watch birds sometime? Yeah, we got a couple bird watchers. I had mentioned it a couple years ago in a sermon, and Larry came up to me after the service, and Larry's like, you know what, Pastor? He says, I used to think that people who watched birds were weird. Like, do they have nothing better to do? And he says, but as I've been growing older, I've been watching birds. And so I thought by that Larry was saying that he's a bird watcher, you know, that he's like one of those people that goes out with a whole bunch of other people in binoculars and watches birds and writes it in a book. I didn't know what he meant for sure. But anyways, I got this app, and you can listen to the birds. I love it. A little Merlin app from Cornell University. And this morning I had it playing, and the amount of birds I've never even heard of before. I had like 20 birds this morning around my house singing so beautifully. So I let it out recording for about 20 minutes. And then I'm looking up the pictures of the birds, beautiful creatures. And I'm just so amazed by these birds. So I went to Larry's house one day, and I said to Larry, I said, you should download this app, because I thought he was my fellow bird watcher. And Larry looks at me kind of like, you know, like, seriously, you're like that into watching birds? And I just kind of felt dumb. I'm like, oh, shoot. He's like, yeah, I like birds too, but you know, let's not get carried away, Wes. There's a biblical precedent, okay? This makes me feel better about my hobby. Angie looks like at me like I'm weird. I don't have the greatest eyes. I'm more of a bird listener. But here's the thing that you learn about birds. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, he says, don't worry about your life and what you eat or what you drink, nor about your body and what you're going to put on. He says, is life more, is it not more than eating? And is your body not more than clothing? And then he says, look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow and nor reap. They don't gather into barns. They're not storing up. They're not like squirrels, right? They're just going around eating. And it says, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now get this. He doesn't say their heavenly Father feeds them. God is not the heavenly Father of the birds. He's their creator, but he is your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father is creating feeding his birds. Do you not think he's going to feed his children? God is going to look after your needs. And he says, are you not of more value than they? For which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? I mean, these days you can get a medical procedure and they can stretch you. Did you know that? That's just bizarre. But I mean, in this day, that was not available to them. You know, I remember when I was 18, I was worried about going bald. Did it help me? It probably expedited it, right? Because the worry probably made it so my blood quit flowing to my scalp. I remember they tell you, go to the barn, let the cows have a lick, and that'll open up the hair pores, you know, the follicles. It'll get them going a little bit. I stopped at the manure one, though. And it doesn't work. I didn't try it. Here's the thing, though. What a disparity we see between first century Christians and 21st century Christians. Because when Jesus is saying this to them, when Jesus is saying to the first century Christians and talking to them, he's talking to a group who when they're thinking of their clothing that they would wear, they're thinking, okay, I might have not enough clothing because my clothes are wearing out and I have no money to buy new clothes, and I might have to wear rags because I literally have no clothing. This is what they're thinking. And some of you, you know, you might be thinking, you know, I shouldn't be anxious about what to wear. And you're thinking this morning, you have 10 outfits lined up on the bed, and you're like, you know, oh, you know, that blue shirt goes with those, you know, and this necklace would go with that. Oh, I'm so stressed out. You know, how am I going to pick what I'm going to wear today? And you're getting all anxious, and finally you settle on something, and then you don't know if you made the right decision. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. We are so far removed. It's easy for me to pick what I'm going to wear, by the way. I do have a fair amount of shirts, and I used to struggle because I don't want to wear the same thing I wore the previous week. Now I just go on to Ronnie's little Facebook reels, and I just load it up, and I see like 15 pictures of myself. I'm like, I haven't worn that shirt in like 8 weeks, and I'll just wear this one again. So thank you, Ronnie. If the reels have done nothing else, they've helped me not to wear the same clothes 2 weeks in a row. And kind of space things out a little bit. But that is not what Jesus is talking about here. Look at the disparity of what we worry about. And yet, worry in Canada is chronic. Up to 4.77% of people worry in Canada. And we're one of the lower ones. The highest in the world is, for some reason, New Zealand. Maybe it has something to do with being like on an earthquake island or, you know, I don't know. But New Zealand's like way up there. They're at like 7 or close to 8% of chronic stress and anxiety on that in that particular location. But 4.77% is too high, in my opinion, when I think about how worry affects us. And just because that's chronic worry, I think all of us struggle at some point with anxiety. We struggle and we worry about the things that really should not bother us as much as they do. You know, the first century Christians worried about when Jesus says what to eat, they meant literally what to eat. Whereas we stress out about, you know, should we eat this first before it expires? Before, you know, do we eat this with that? And, you know, oh, this looks a little freezer burnt. You know, do you think it's still good? Like, we have such an abundance. The disparity is just absolutely insane. And so, really, when we look at it, we have to look at the fact that we even do worry is just an amazing thought, because God has given us such a land of abundance. He has blessed us so much, and yet we do worry. Verse 6, he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, anxiety is a fruit killer. You look at the farmers, the fruit farmers, and sometimes you'll go to their fields and you'll see these big heat cannons, or you'll see them have these tire rims filled with firewood ready to go. What are they doing? They realize that at this time of the year, it's critical. And if they get a deadly frost, it is a fruit killer. And it could wipe out 75% of their harvest. So they're ready to go with their lighters. They're ready to go with their water guns, you know, spraying the fruit trees, doing whatever they can to protect the fruit on the trees. And this is what Paul is doing, as he's looking at the church and he's saying, anxiety is a fruit killer. It will rob you of your joy. It will rob you of your life. It will steal from your relationship with the living God. Do not let anxiety control your life. And so Paul realizes that anxiety is a fruit killer. Verse 7 tells us the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He's telling them that there's a few steps here to guard against the dividing mind, the robbing, the sickening effects of anxiety in your life. And you'll notice that he mentions prayer twice. He says, with all prayer and supplication, with all thankfulness. So prayer, supplication, and thankfulness. But why is prayer mentioned twice? Supplication is asking. That's a word for prayer that simply means asking. And then the word for prayer is an all-encompassing word, which means your communication with God, your time in the word. You know, we encourage you to pray the scriptures every day. And as you read the word, you're meditating, you're hearing from your God. You're talking to him, you're praising him. When you wake up in the morning, you hear the birds and you say, thank you, God, for the blessing me with living here with such beauty all around me. That is what this word in the Greek is, to praise God, to thank him, to love him. When you read about things in the word that tell you about what God's done for Israel in the past and what he did in the early church, or when you think back to your own life and you think, wow, God has been so good to me. Look what he's delivered me from. Look where he's brought me. Look how he has helped me through difficult situations. God, you are faithful. Even though life is tough, you've been faithful to me. You help me. And so there's that realization that God, you are an amazing God. This life that you have given to us and the salvation you've given to me in Christ, that is all that all-encompassing prayer. And the reason why that is so important is because a lot of Christians, they look at these answers and they're like, okay, praise, prayer, thankfulness. And then they start to have anxiety. They're worrying about something. And they hear in their minds, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you, right? So I'm just going to walk into God's presence. I'm going to throw my cares on him. And then I'm going to walk out, because then it's dealt with. And you don't realize that, you know, yeah, you are to cast your cares upon him. But the problem is if all you do is walk into the presence of God and say, I'm really stressed about God, can you do something here? And then just walk out of his presence, guess what's following you right back out? And there's a reason for this. It's not because God's word isn't true. It's because there is an important step that you missed. And that is, first and foremost, your prayer needs to be acknowledging who you're talking to. We often do this at our youth group times before we pray. I say to the boys in my small group, guys, we are about to talk to the King. Think, just take a moment, because sometimes, you know, you get kids and they goof off during prayer time. They get the giggles and laugh and stuff like that. And, you know, things happen. But I say, take a moment, think about this. We're talking to our Creator. He's done everything for us. And so there's that taking time to say, God, look what you've done in the past. Look who you are. Look what your word tells me that you, who you are. You know, the God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, that is the God who we're going to right now to bring our request to. And so you see what happens is when you do that, when you come to God with that right attitude in prayer, then your worries and your anxieties, you can take them and you have something to hang them on. You can say, God, you can take this because I know this is in your character. This is not beyond your purview. This is not something that you've never handled in the past. You're the God who split the sea. You're the same God who has healed and delivered and strengthened, and you can do it again because that is the God that we serve. And so you don't want to skip that first step when it says that we are to praise him and meditate on him. And what an amazing step that is. Why would you want to skip that? Psalm 78 gave us a perfect, this week we read that Psalm 78 midweek. I think on Thursday it was your reading. And in Psalm 78, what happens is the people literally, they cry out because there's no water. And then God splits a rock in half and water comes in the desert from a rock. Water just starts coming out. Immediately after that, just a little while later, the people are like, we're all going to die because there's no food and meat. There's no meat. We're all going to die. It's like, guys, if you just took a moment before you let that exit your mouth and looked at this situation, God split a rock and water came out. Can you not just contemplate that for a moment before you start whining about not having meat in the desert? And just understand that your God can do awesome things. Maybe that would set our hearts in the right place that we can then cast our cares upon him and trust him instead of complaining and whining against our awesome God. Now, the request though, don't ever think that God is, as you're coming to him in prayer, God is looking at you saying, oh, there they come again. You know, they said nice things about me, but now they're going to just ask me for stuff. That is not your God. Your God is never put out, no matter what, how much you come to him. He's never like, you know, oh, brother, you know, there they go again. Always needy, needy, needy. That's not how your God sees you. Your God sees you and he is honored when you trust him to say, my God is capable. I have a big God. I can ask him to do some pretty big things because he's faithful. God can do all things and God is honored by that. I don't know about you, but I am honored when my grandkids assume that I want to play with them, right? I know there's the odd time where I'm too busy. I'm human. I can't, but I'm just honored when they say, hey, can you do something for me? And it's something that's higher than them or further, something they cannot do on their own. And they want my assistance. And it's that realization that they're like, yeah, Paka, you know, that's what they call me. Paka, he's smart. You know, he's strong. He's tall. He can do those things. And also Paka loves me. He wants to spend time with me and pay attention to me. And so to me, it's an honor when my grandkids come to me with requests. That's only going to go so far. Someday that might, you know, eventually there's a limit maybe to that. But for now, I am honored. But our God, there's no limit to him. And he wants you to come to him with every request that is stressing you out, every burden, and come before his throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so trust him in this. But of course, follow it up with thanksgiving. But before you even follow it up with thanksgiving, this almost seems out of place here. He says to come with your request with thankfulness, with thanksgiving. And it's like, what do you mean? It hasn't happened yet. So I'm coming to you, God. I'm really stressed out about this. And I'm really, I'm anxious. I'm worried. And I know I shouldn't be. So God, I'm trusting you with this. And now I got to thank you, but you haven't done anything yet. But here's where the faith lies. Here is something amazing. And you've probably noticed this as a characteristic of our prayers here at Sweets. You know, when we pray over people, we pray over a situation, we'll end the prayer and say, and thank you, God, because we know the answer's coming. Thank you, because we know you can do this and that you will do this. And so we thank you now. And there's something about that thanksgiving that says that, God, it's done. I brought this to you. I trust you. Now I thank you. I thank you because you've done it in the past. You can do it again. You are the God who can do all things. And you see, Jesus set precedent for this. Remember in John chapter 11, when Lazarus had died, his friend, the Bible tells us, Jesus wept. He was broken. He went and he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. God the Father heard his prayers. He knew that this would happen. And yet, when Jesus came, these are the words he said. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Lazarus hasn't moved yet. Lazarus is still in the tomb. And God said, or Jesus says to the Father, I thank you that you have heard me. In other words, this is a done deal. Because he says, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing around, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And there's this precedent by which we are to make requests alongside of thanksgiving, but don't leave it there. Make sure that once you receive the answer, that you also once again bring it back in thanks to God. And I love that story where Jesus meets some lepers. There's 10 guys who are struggling with this illness in which it will be ultimately their death. It will be their demise. It separates them from their community. They have to beg off of other people. These people are desperate. Jesus meets them and he says to these 10 lepers, you're going to be healed. Just go to the priest. Show yourself to the priest. And on the way to the priest, they're healed. But guess what? Only one of the 10 returns and comes back to Jesus. And he comes back to Jesus and he says, thank you, Lord. And Jesus says, where are the other 9? And I thought, is that like Christians in general? Do we have that level of ingratitude? You know, how many times have we prayed that God would do something and then we kind of get the answer, but it's maybe not as glamorous as we thought it was going to be. And therefore we assume that it was somehow due to our actions. And we just forget to come to God and say, God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness. Or we just forget that we even asked and then the answer comes and here's the thing that you miss out on in such a terrible way. What happened to the one was that he was brought back to Jesus. You see, thankfulness brings you back to Jesus. This is what you want. You want to return to the feet of Jesus. You want to come back to him. And thankfulness brings you back to God. This is why someday many people will be judged, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Romans 1:21. You know, we train our children to be thankful, right? We say to them when we give them something, we say, what do you say? Right? I remember Kaylee, she had the best answer. So Kaylee, I gave her something. I said, what do you say? And she looked at me and she says, you're handsome? I said, close enough. Close enough, kiddo. First, this thankfulness and prayer and rejoicing. Did you know that's God's will for your life? Some people are, you know, worried about, well, I don't know if I'm in God's will for my life. Rejoice in the Lord and pray. And be thankful. Guess what? You're walking in the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. He says that in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. It surpasses understanding. It's not. Can't be described. You can't explain it. You can't say, this is where I got the peace, other than it is a supernatural peace, because there's no reason why I should be at peace. That's the kind of peace that our God can give to us. And I tell you, the world needs this peace, and they don't have this peace. And they try everything they can in their power to try to get this peace. And things are getting more and more difficult in the world today. You know, we are at 4.77% anxiety, chronic, you know, high-end anxiety in Canada right now. I tell you, it's going to get very difficult in the days to come. And I don't think people grab hold of this. I don't think, you see, people, we as a human race, we're not good with change. Change, especially fast change, is stressful on us. How many of you can relate to that? You know, it's just, it's like moving too fast. And hasn't the world seemed to be moving way too fast recently? Even over the last 100 years, the change compared to all of history is just unprecedented. And I want to tell you some bad news. Next year, maybe 5 years, I'm thinking even in the next year, that we are going to see change that is outpacing the change that we've experienced over the last 100 years. That we're going to see exponential change happening in the world. And, you know, you might hear this and think, yeah, you know, whatever, record this, hopefully you'll listen back and say, yeah, you were right. The reason for that, we are on the cusp of advances that are just going to be mind-boggling. And it's too fast, too crazy, too difficult for people to comprehend. And what's going to happen is it's going to be a world at turmoil. And we have so many people that are just going to feel, you know, we're going to see people without jobs, no purpose, no future, just kind of like feeling they don't belong, and such a sense of lostness in the world. And in the middle of that, you're going to have people who are followers of God in perfect peace, with a peace which surpasses understanding, with a confidence that God is still on the throne. God is still God. People who, even in the middle of turmoil and things going on all around them, are just going to have a confidence. God's got this. God has us. We are in his hands. And they're going to look at the church. You know, if they see a church and you guys are sounding the alarm and all like all worked up and, you know, this, you know, getting all upset and saying, getting loud on social media because you're all upset at the state of the world and everything, and you're stressed and worked up, how are we any different? But if you trust God and you just say, you know what? Yeah, things are crazy in the world, but we're going to trust God. He's got this. God is going to do something amazing, because the people in the world are going to look at the church and they're going to see that this is beyond understanding, and they're going to look for answers. You see, the best the world has to offer is, I guess, like Zen Buddhism, right? Is a state of getting your mind into a different zone. But here's the thing. You don't have to get out of the crazy world and get in a different state. You just need to set your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, and follow after him and trust him. And they're going to see you reach something so far beyond Zen, something that is just unexplainable. Listen to this story in closing. Consider Daniel in the lion's den. Here we have Daniel. He's praying every day. The king says, you know what? We're going to make praying to anybody but me illegal, and you have to be thrown into a lion's den. Some people tricked him into making this decree. And then he's like, oh, shoot, I forgot about Daniel. Now Daniel, my servant, he's going to be thrown into the lion's den. The king really liked Daniel. He didn't want to see this happen. And so Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, and the king is so upset. Because he knows that, you know, the lion den, guess what that's for? This is no zoo. These are not well-fed lions. These are lions whose primary purpose is eat these people we throw in here. This is good. This is fun. And so he knows that Daniel's lion's food. And so the king goes to his home, won't touch any food. He's got the best food in the nation. He says, musicians, I need musicians. I need them to comfort me. Music wouldn't help him. He's like, I'm gonna try to sleep. He tries to sleep. He's up all night. He is a mess. I mean, this king has everything. He's got the best musicians. He has the best mattress in the land, okay? If there was mattresses back then, he's got whatever was the best. This king has it all, but he spends the entire night anxious, worried about Daniel, his servant. Meanwhile, Daniel, thrown into the lion's den, The king, first thing in the morning, because he can't sleep, runs over to the lion's den. And he says, when he gets there, "Daniel, servant of the living God, whom you serve continually, has your God been able to save you from the lions?" And then he anticipates, he waits. And then he hears, "Daniel?" Daniel wakes up. "Oh, king, yes. Oh, king, live forever." I'm ad-libbing a bit here. "My God sent his angel. He shut the mouths of the lions so that they have not heard me or hurt me. They have not eaten me." Why? Because God shut their mouths. You see, Daniel's in a lion's den. He didn't have the nice mattress. He didn't have all the food and the musicians. He had a bunch of hungry lions around them, but he saw God shut their mouths, and he managed to have a nice night's sleep. I'm sure he'd spent some time praying too, but he probably had a few Z's lying there on a rock. Why? Because his God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all he could ask or think. That's the God that we serve. Some of you might think your answer is, you know, you listen to the news, "Yeah, I need a new mattress, Sleep Country Canada, here I come," right? Why buy a mattress anywhere else? And, you know, maybe it's because my mattress is too small and we roll over and we kick each other. I'm just having a hard time sleeping lately. I tell you, your need isn't a better mattress or a bigger mattress. Your need is that you see God as the big God that he is. This is what we need. We need to see God for who he is so that we can say with Daniel that God shut the mouth of the lions, that God did the thing that was impossible. And I mean, this has got to be the way that we live going into the next however many years that we have before Jesus returns for his church. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Let's all stand up together. Father, we are once again amazed at your living word. I thank you how the words just jump off of the pages as we've so many. I could see the lips moving as I'm reading these scriptures, as so many in this church have meditated and memorized these words, how precious these words are. And so, Lord, I ask that we could ask you that we could truly live them out. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for the tightness in the chest, for the cold sores and the health problems that oftentimes are the doing of our anxiety and our lack of trust in you. Help us to realize that prayer and praise and thanksgiving are to be our first response and not our last resort. Help us to see that God, you are the God who is the rock who is higher than I. And Father, I thank you that whatever it is that our church family is facing today, whatever it is that seems like an insurmountable object in front of us, a giant that's immovable. Father, I ask that you would today divide the sea, slay the giant. God, you are that same God. With you, all things are possible. That we would, as a church, come boldly before your throne of grace, knowing that you are that God of mercy, that we can find favor, grace, and help in time of need. Jesus, we thank you. You are the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And we also ask, Lord God, that your healing power would be at work in Sharon as she's recovering from her fall. We ask that you would help her in the days to come, that even in the middle of what is a painful, difficult time for Sharon, that you would bless her, provide for her, strengthen her, and heal her body in Jesus' name. And also for her niece, Stephanie, we just pray that you would give her healing and strength during this time where she's receiving treatment. And Father, that you would be, that you would guide her and help her in this time. Lord, you can do all things. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.